But praise God, it almost feels like fall is sneaking up on us. But I didn't say that.
No, you didn't.
But I didn't say that. But God is good. So I think when I asked folks to raise their hand if they were here last week, raise your hands again. So okay, we have three folks here. It's okay. So I'll do a quick review for those who weren't here last week. So my name is Tony Parham, and our topic is Sailing the Seven Seas, which are seven seven themes that begin with the letter C. The first was calling, which also means purpose, and we spent a lot of time on that one, and I'll recap that a little bit, but I'm going to go through real quick just to remind you to tell you if you weren't here what all seven were. So in calling, purpose, one of the things we learned, we looked at the fact that Colossians chapter 1 verse 6 points out that everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in Him, God, and finds its purpose in Him. So as Rick Warren, Pastor Rick Warren, the author of The Purpose Driven Life, said, it's not about you. It's about God. So that's the starting point for everything. And then we went deeply on that. So that was calling, and I'll recap that a bit. Career is what we're going to talk about tonight. We point out that careers are not ungodly. Most of us will not be full-time pastors, but some of us have a mistaken notion that we can't be fully used by God unless we are in a full-time Christian ministry position. So we're going to talk about that a bit. Number three is companions and community. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm." So it's, of course, the case that your choice of friends and life companions is important and key, and remembering the importance of family is key. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So that's companions, community, number three, which we'll delve into in future weeks. The fourth is going to be character. We were reminded in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when Samuel was told to select and anoint the next king of Egypt, he was impressed by the physical stature of the sons who were presented to him. But the Lord told him and said, "Hey, Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected this particular son who looked so buff and strong and a good specimen." But Samuel was told, "The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we talked about character, and we mentioned that character is what you do when you think no one else is watching. And so we're going to talk about that. The fifth we're going to talk about is cash. We talked about the fact that the Bible had a lot to say about money, has a lot to say about money, and Jesus talked about money more than any other topic almost. There is a thought that people have, which they believe come from the Bible. Some people believe the Bible says that money is the root of all evil, and the Bible does not say that. The Bible says in Matthew 6:24 that no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and he will love the other. It says in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money," the love of money, "is a root of all kinds of evils." So money in and of itself is neither good nor evil. It is just a tool. And the example I gave was a hammer. A hammer is neither good nor evil. It just depends on what you do with it. You can use it to build a house. You can use a hammer to build a wonderful church. But you can also use a hammer to hit somebody in the head with it. And so a hammer in and of itself is not good or evil, but it's what you do with it. So we're going to talk about cash. We're going to talk about stewardship. Number six is choices. Joshua in Joshua 24:15 says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So the choice that you make is important. And we talked about the parable of the two sons, or which we tend to call in Luke, we tend to call it the story. We call it the story of the prodigal son, but that's not what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it the parable of the two sons. And so we were to look at the two sons and what they did, and look at the one son and what he did. And the younger brother said to his father in verse 12 in Luke chapter 15, he said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." But then he went through all his craziness and came back. And when he came to his senses in verse 19, he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called for your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So we talked about the difference between those two phrases, those two passages. In verse 12, it was the son had a "Father, give me" attitude, whereas by the time verses 19 rolled around, he had "Father, make me" attitude. So a "Father, give me" versus a "Father, make me" attitude affects the type of choices you might make. So that's choices, and we'll get into that. And the last thing we'll get into as one of the seven is Christ. And, of course, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, down towards verse 33 says, "Seek first his kingdom," God's kingdom, "and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So that's a quick recap of what the seven are that we're going to study. And last week we covered purpose. I mentioned even just a few moments ago that Pastor Rick Warren reminded us that it's not about you. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your peace of mind, or even your happiness. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God, for you were born by his purpose and for his purpose. And we mentioned a number of things. And, oh, by the way, this is the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Those of you who haven't seen an excellent book. And for all the things I'm going through, I'm going to be touching on a lot of different things. It's when you come, of course, you should bring a Bible and something to write on and something to write with. But even more importantly, you should take notes. And then when you get home, read the Bible, study for yourself, read the different things we covered, go through these different books, study them for yourself, and apply them to your own heart. And there's much more in the Bible and in these books than I will have an opportunity to cover. But this will give you at least a framework to hang on. Some of the things that you look at. So one of the pieces that came out of the Purpose-Driven Life book, when he talked about figuring out who you are, what your calling is, was something called SHAPE, which was an acronym for a couple of different things. The S in SHAPE was spiritual gifts. So it's S-H-A-P-E. SHAPE is the acronym. The S stands for spiritual gifts. When you look at your spiritual gifts, that can help be a clue as to what your calling is. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, there's spiritual gifts talked about in 1 Corinthians 12:27, wisdom, message of knowledge, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, speaking in different tongues, interpretation of tongues. And then over there in 1 Corinthians 12:28, just a few verses later, it talks about different ministries that the Lord has given: apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So knowing spiritual gifts knowing your own spiritual gift can be a clue. That's the S in SHAPE. Heart. H in SHAPE is heart. Looking at the things that you have a passion for, your kind of heart, your desires, your ambitions, that can give you a clue both in terms of things you're passionate for and things you're passionate against. So if you really like something, that's obviously a clue that you might want to explore. Also, if you're really against something, so for example, Moses was against injustice, and that injustice led him to do some things to kill one of the Egyptians. I mentioned the example, I'm a person I have a strong dislike of disorder, and one of my themes is I make order out of chaos. And so my dislike of chaos is a clue into what my calling is, or one of the areas of my calling is. So Your heart, the H in the acronym S-H-A-P-E, is another clue. Your abilities is another clue. The A is shape, is abilities. And so it's one thing to have a passion or interest in something, but if you are not good at it, that may not be your calling. So you may love music, but if you can't carry a tune in a wheelbarrow, then you may not be called to be someone who sings as a part of your main calling. Now, the Bible does, of course, exhort us all to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, and some of our joyful noises may be more noise-like than others, but as part of worship, we should all, regardless of skill, be involved in worshiping God. But in terms of if your call may not be to be on the public part of the worship team or signing a contract with some great record company if you don't have musical skill and abilities, despite your love for music. So that's the A, is abilities. And the P in shape was personality. There are many different tests which you can take. There's a Myers-Briggs test, which can look at different aspects of your personality so you can understand yourself. I think I'm an ENTJ, where there's two choices in each one of the four letters. And the E and I is extrovert, which is introvert. I forget what the second one is. N is something intuitive versus having to figure things out. The J I recall is judgmental, something like that, where you can make quick decisions as opposed to, I think it's J or I, where some people are very, like a lot of people in Asian cultures are very intuitive. They'll kind of come to a decision over time. So Myers-Briggs is a way to figure out your personality. There are other tests, like there's a test called DISC, D-I-S-C, excuse me. That's another example which helps you figure out your personality, and so then each one of these is a clue to what your call might be. So that's the P in shape, personality, and I'm going quickly because this is all just review for those who are here and giving some insight to those who weren't. And then the last E is in the word shape is experience. We talked about how your experiences in life may flavor and shape what your call is, and sometimes those are the biggest clues. You may have family experiences, educational experiences, vocational experiences, spiritual experiences, ministry experiences, and you may have painful experiences. And sometimes it's those painful experiences, counterintuitively, that may be the biggest clue to what the Lord has called you to. There's a phrase that is used that God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. Out of your greatest hurt sometimes might come your greatest ministry. Who would be best to minister to the parent of a child with terminal cancer than a mother who has had a child that has terminal cancer, so forth and so on. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 6, in fact, paints a picture that describes a theme of that nature. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles." Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. We gave the example of Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was a mover and shaker in Washington, in the White House, and he crossed some boundaries and ended up in jail. But later on in his life, Chuck Colson said, "The real legacy of my life was, in fact, my biggest failure. My greatest humiliation, which was being sent to prison, was the beginning of God's greatest use of my life. He chose the one experience in which I could not glory. He chose it for his glory." And those of you who may know, Chuck Colson created a huge prison ministry and just touched numerous lives because he experienced what it felt like to be behind prison walls and kind of, you know, alone and forgotten by society. And those are people that needed ministry. And so he spent the rest of his life doing that. I believe he's gone on to be with the Lord. So, but he found in his greatest pain, his greatest calling. And so that's the one of the aspects of E, the experience. Yes, positive experience can be give us clues, but the negative experiences can also give us clues. So that's shape, S-H-A-P-E, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experience. Those things can help give you clues as to what your call and purpose might be. So that's a quick 5-minute recap of what we did in regards to the purpose information from the Purpose-Driven Life. I strongly recommend that you do pick up a copy and go through it. I just touched the surface of some of the insights in here. I highly recommend it. So that was Rick Warren, and then we said we would pick up this week with looking at another book, which is written by a guy named Pastor David Ireland. Excellent guy, if you ever had an opportunity to hear him minister. And he likewise has written a book on discovering what your purpose is. His book is called Perfecting Your Purpose by Dr. David Ireland. Perfecting Your Purpose by Dr. David Ireland. It's available online. One of our sisters here, Janelle, said she was able to find it inexpensively on eBay for... Say it again, please. Okay. And I know if you go to Amazon.com, Amazon also has used books available, so forth and so on. So whatever, whatever works best for you. So in the introduction from Pastor Ireland's book, the first paragraph of his introduction says, "The cry of the human heart is to find meaningfulness in life. You can spend your whole life searching for value, meaning, or even purpose, but to no avail if God is not heading your search party. This book is about following God's lead so that he can point you to your purpose and help you perfect it. As you do so, a deeper meaningfulness will arise out of your life." And as you flip through his book identifies 10 steps to perfect your purpose. And they're covered over 40 chapters, which you're supposed to spend kind of 40 days looking at. Similarly to Pastor Warren's book has 40 chapters. And so there's a lot of meat there. But I'm just going to mention a few of these themes just to give you, to whet your appetite and again, give you a framework kind of hang your thinking on. So key number one from Pastor David Ireland's book, Perfecting Your Purpose. Key number one is to determine to search for purpose, which is to decide that is what I'm going to do. Many people don't even decide to do that. They just kind of aimlessly wander through life. But when you actually make the determination that, yes, I am going to actively search for purpose, then that's going to help in a number of ways. It's a life of purpose focuses your energy. And when you do that, the idea of your big dream, the big vision for your life may dawn on you. However, there may be a gap between when you get that vision and when that vision comes to pass. For example, Moses got a vision at age 40 for a passion developed in his life to free his people, but he didn't begin to walk out in that until age 80, 40 years later. Joseph received a dream when he was a teenager regarding stalks of wheat bowing down to him, and there was different interpretations of what that might mean. But he did not become, that dream did not come to pass into fruition until 15 to 18 years later. So getting the vision is an important step, but recognize there may be a gap between getting the vision and having that vision be fulfilled. So another benefit to actually determining to search for your purpose is that a life of purpose keeps you observant. As you're walking through life, if you're observant, then you can pick up on clues. So, for example, you should not ignore, if you will, the sighting of burning bushes. Well, when Moses, he saw that burning bush, and instead of just saying, hey, that's kind of cute and interesting, he stared at it and went and inspected it and went closer. And when he got closer to it and inspected it, he received a revelation about the meaning of the burning bush. I have a pastor friend, and the Lord spoke to him out of the experience. And I have a pastor friend who gives a story about we used to run around Franklin Park together. And he told the story of he was running around Franklin Park by himself one day. He had a great run, and when he got back to his car, went to unlock his car, discovered that he had locked his keys in the car. So he said, well, I'll just go for another run around the park, and I'll see if I can find something, a coat hanger or something that I can use to get into the window. And when he went around the park again, the same exact path, he found tons of different things that he could use to open the car window with. And what's interesting to know is that it's the exact same path he ran before. But the first time around, he wasn't looking. He didn't have a purpose in place that he was focused on. But because he had a purpose, he saw all the stuff that was already there right before him. And similarly, if we determine to look, we will notice so many things, so many clues that God has dropped in our lives. Oh, okay. And in terms of how to search, Pastor Arlen says, similar to what Pastor Warren says, identify what you love most and identify what you hate most. He gives the example of King David. King David loved to worship, and that led him to write hundreds of songs, dozens of which made it into the Book of Psalms. So that was a part of his purpose. You should also identify what you hate most, things you avoid, things that you hate so much that you always think of ways to fix them. I gave the examples earlier. So that was key number one, was to determine to search for purpose. Key number two is to get in a place to hear. Get in a place to hear. Periods of silence, reflection, and introspection can help to give you insight. Or it may be a mountaintop experience. You know, come away from the hustle and bustle of the daily demands on your life. An example, Moses sent the spies out to explore the promised land, and the information that they brought back helped Moses to strategize how to lead the Israelite army. It's key number two, get in a place to hear. Key number three, it's going to have a paradoxical title, speak and don't speak. Speak and don't speak. What does that mean? There's a phrase, in fact, I think it's in one of the Israel Houghton songs, say what you hear so that you can see what you say. Say what you hear so that you can see what you say. When you receive insight, when you see a vision, begin to speak it so it becomes a part of your life, a part of your profession, part of something you believe in, part of something you're striving for. And it also can inform those around you and help others to partner with you in the determination and fulfillment of your vision. So it's important to speak it so that you believe it, so that you are echoing what God is showing you in your life. So that's the speak part. The don't speak part is be careful to whom you share your vision. Because some people are kind of vision killers and are full of negativity. You'll note when you look at the spies, the 12 spies who went in the land, they actually stayed secretive in the land. The 12 spies didn't have big signs that, hello, we are spies coming to spy out your land. How are you doing today? No, because that was not an appropriate conversation to have with folks with whom you were potentially going to battle. And there may be folks in your life who are negative people. You'll never do that. You'll never amount to anything. You? You think you're going to do that? I've known you since you were a kid. There's no way you can do that because you've always been doing this stuff. There's no way you could do that stuff. And so you have to be really careful. In fact, he points out that this phrase, criticism can kill dreams and thwart your life's purpose. Hearing toxic comments about your plans being too grand or too lofty can put a stranglehold on your purpose. Unconsciously, your life's purpose dies in your soul without having a chance for you to work on it. There was an entrepreneur some of you have heard of named Victor Kiam, and he had the opportunity to obtain exclusive rights to some unknown product, but he didn't take the opportunity because some of his colleagues criticized it. Said, that's stupid. You know, you'd be really dumb to invest money in that thing. So he passed it there. I'm not going to invest in that. And that product was something which was eventually called Velcro. Velcro. V-E-L-C-R-O. And obviously he was kicking himself for passing on that investment. However, he learned from that lapse of judgment to have confidence in himself and later used that confidence to buy a company called Remington Shaver and was able to take that up. And he became so identified with it, you may have, years ago, he had all these commercials that featured himself. And so you have to have confidence and be careful about who you share with. There's also a funny story of a woman who was married to a very cantankerous husband, just always hypercritical. And she, you know, made him scrambled eggs one morning. Ah, why are you making scrambled eggs? You know, I want fried eggs. Okay, so the next morning, she made fried eggs. Ah, why are you making fried eggs? You know, I like scrambled eggs. So she's like, oh, this guy is just insufferable. So the next one, she said, ah, I know what to do. So she made one fried egg and one scrambled egg. She says, you know, now I can't lose. So she presented it to him. He looked at it and said, boy, are you stupid? You fried the wrong one. So some people, you just can't please them. And so you be careful about who you share your vision with. So there's some people, and Jesus said in Matthew 7:6, Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, it says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. So careful about the pigs in your life. But you do need to speak to yourself to ponder and to consider and speak and share to key confidants who believe in you and who remind you of your future. An example of this is in Luke chapter 2, verse 18, where Mary reacted to the shepherd's visit. And it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 18, it says, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So she really reflected on it and really kind of revisited and reviewed it. And so we need to share and review and rehearse with ourselves what the vision is, to encourage ourselves, but be careful and wise about whom we share it with. So that was key number three, which was speak and don't speak. Key number four is sample the fruit. Sample the fruit. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 20, when Moses sent out the spies, he had them bring back a sampling of the fruit. In a sampling, Pastor Ireland says, a sampling of fruit from the place of your destiny encourages you when the time comes to fight any opposition that stands in the way of your purpose. Numbers chapter 13, verse 20. Numbers chapter 13, verse 20. Pastor Ireland said, a sampling of fruit from the place of your destiny encourages you when the time comes to fight any opposition that stands in the way of your purpose. In Missouri, they call Missouri the show me state. So something that you can ask God to show me a sample, to show me, or you can do some investigation on your own to look into. On the basketball court, a lot of people have a lot of loud trash talk sometimes, but let's see what your game is like. And so when you sample the fruit, you can ask God to show me. God's not, so in the example we looked at in Numbers 13, or that I referred to in Numbers 13, God wasn't offended. The spies actually came back with grapes as big as bowling balls. The grapes were so large, Numbers said, they had to carry it on a pole between two men. Now, I've gone to the supermarket many times and I've bought grapes. I've never had to carry grapes on a pole between me and say, excuse me, sir, can you help me carry these grapes? They're a little too heavy. That's some good ones. So that was just, the Lord allowed them to give a taste of, man, this promise is really something which is beneficial. So it's worth fighting for, because the land wasn't going to be given to them for free. They're going to have to fight for it. And it also was samples which helped to ignore some of the criticism. And when you're being interviewed, it's just like when you're being interviewed for a job position, the employer will ask you for samples or references because they want to see, you know, what you're about. He tells a funny story about there was three people that were being interviewed for a position as an assassin with the CIA. And the CIA wanted to see how much they really wanted this position. And what the CIA did was they set up this room where there was kind of closed door, and they brought them one by one. They brought the first person and said, your spouse is on the other side of this door. Here's a gun. Your assignment is to go in and kill that person, because they were being interviewed to be an assassin. They didn't want to see if the persons could really do it. The first person just looked at the gun and just bowed his head and says, I can't do it. I can't kill my spouse. And just said, okay, he's not qualified to be an assassin. The second person, they gave him a gun. He said, okay. Walked in, they shut the door. But they heard a knock, and he came out with tears in his eyes. I just can't do it. Just can't do it. He walked out. The third person was a woman. They said, your assignment is to kill your spouse. It's in that room. Give the gun. She walked in, the door closed, and all of a sudden heard, bang, 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 bang. And there was a thumping. And then things went quiet. And they're like, what's going on? So the door finally opened, and the woman walked out and said, you didn't tell me the gun had blanks. I had to beat him to death with the chair in there. So she really wanted the position. She was being interviewed, and she showed what she was made of. So that's a foolish story. But when you look at your situation, God will sometimes give you a fruit to allow you to interview the promise that he provides to you. He will show you and confirm to you. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, Isaiah 55, verse 11, the Lord says, my word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And definitely, so the Lord's word is going to be true, but of course, patience is often required. We won't necessarily get as I mentioned earlier, the result immediately, nor even the sample might not be delivered on a silver platter. But as you continue to seek the Lord and to see and inquire of him as to what he is saying to you, he will speak in due time and in the proper season.
And would you say again about interviewing the promise?
What that means? So, ask the Lord to show me. So, Lord, I've been applying all these assessments. to determine what my call, what my purpose is. And I believe my purpose is in this particular area. So Lord, show me some fruit, show me some return, show me some indications that I am going in the right direction. And as you prayerfully consider that, and as you are observant, as we mentioned again, we're being observant, looking for what is the Lord saying to you in different aspects of your life, the Lord over time can often give you confirmation, also give you returns on the investment, if you will, that you're making into that particular direction in the area. And so, God, what is prayer? Prayer is a English term which means conversation. Prayer is a conversation with God. And so prayer, there are different aspects, different components of prayer, but have a dialogue with God and go to God with expectation that He will reveal Himself to you, that He will speak to you, that He will show you what He wants of you. So, and in regards to the balance part of the fruit and the showing, we mentioned last week that God's timing is not our timing. God does things in seasons, so it's difficult to put time frames on things. Lord will show things to you. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19 to 21. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 19 to 21 reads, O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears you, He will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So as we are walking through life, we may encounter some of the adversities, some of the affliction. But as we continue to walk, continue to persevere along the path that the Lord is laying out toward us, we will get to the place, I can't tell you when, but when your teachers will be hidden no more and things will become clearer to you. I say, this is where I should go. This is the way. Walk in it. Key number five is follow the right voice. Follow the right voice. And the first point on follow the right voice is determine who is in charge. Determine who is in charge of your life. Reminded of the story of the lion who is the king of the jungle. And he woke up one sunny morning in Africa, and the sun was shining and he was feeling great. And he walked to across his kingdom, and he saw the monkey. He said, "Monkey, who's the king of the jungle?" And the monkey said, "You are old Mr. Lion." That's right. And he walked along and saw the zebra. He said, "Zebra, who is the king of the jungle?" And the zebra said, "You are Mr. Lion." Yes, that's right. And so he was feeling good. The sun was shining, and he surveyed his kingdom, and he saw. Another, he saw the antelope. The antelope! Who is the king of the jungle? He goes, you are Mr. Lion. That's right. And he said, really good. And he saw the elephant. The elephant! Who is the king of the jungle? The elephant looked at him, grabbed him with the trunk, threw him in the air, banged him against two trees, threw him on the ground, and threw him into the water. The lion picked himself up and said, man, don't get so mad just because you don't know the answer. Sometimes we think we are the Lord and the King of our lives. But quite frankly, if the God God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And if we get so full of ourselves that we think we are in charge, that is the beginning of deception for us. And so first determine who is in charge. Make sure that God is on the throne of your life, that you are determining to live a life that is acceptable to Him, that you have made a determination to recognize and carry out His commands, and that you are intentional about your spiritual development. And you also want to position yourself to hear from God. And I'll deal with that in another time when we get to the end, if we have time. As you are seeking to hear from God, there are different ways to do that, different techniques to make sure that you are quieting yourself and that you are hearing what the Lord is saying, following the right voice in your life, determining who is in charge. Key number 5. Key number 6, recognize that God is a God of progressive revelation. Recognize that God is a God of progressive revelation. I mentioned in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, and actually let's turn to that. Proverbs 25, verse 2. I mentioned that this was a scripture that meant absolutely nothing to me. It was very confusing to me for many years. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2. I'm reading from the NIV. Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings. As the heavens are high and the earth is deep, so the hearts of kings are unsearchable." Verse 2 says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. To search out a matter is the glory of kings." And although I never understood this verse, the Lord gave me the revelation, as I shared last time to the few that were here, that he brought to mind a biology lesson that I had learned as a child. It must have been in elementary school or something, and how we were learning how a chicken pecks its way out of a shell, and it pecks a little bit and it gets exhausted, and pecks a little bit more and gets exhausted, and after a long period of time it makes its way out of that shell and is able to come out into the world. And the teacher pointed out to us that if you as a human are sitting there watching the chick peck its way out of the shell, and if you have compassion on the chick and say, "Oh, let me help the poor little chick," and you break open the shell for the chick, the teacher said, actually, the chick will die if you break it and have it come out prematurely. And the Lord brought that to my mind one day as I was reading this. I said, I get it. There are times in our life that we are just not ready to understand something. And just as that chick, it was strengthening its body by going through the process of beating itself against that shell, so it is that in our life, the Lord has us go through a process of understanding things. There are times when we're just not ready to know things. He only gives us a little piece at a time. And it is the people who are persistent in searching out the matter, as Proverbs 25 verse 2 says, the people that are persistent in going after, trying to understand knowledge, persisting, grabbing this puzzle piece, looking at this puzzle piece, trying to put them together time after time, and finally, those are the people that become kings in their particular area, whatever that area might be. It might be a subject matter expert, it might be a profession. Those are the people that become kings and queens in their areas, are the people that persist in laying line upon line, precept upon precept for their life to understand what the Lord is revealing to you progressively. So he gives you a little bit at a time. Read you'll get information from the Word. You'll get information as you are living your life to understand what the Word is saying to you. So God is a God of progressive revelation. And it's important, given that God is a God of progressive revelation, it's important to write down what you hear and what you're learning, whether it's things that you're receiving from the pulpit, Pastor Hammond, or whoever is sharing with you, or whether it's as you are in your daily prayer closet, reflecting on the Word and praying, and the Lord is sharing things with you, or whatever the case may be, it's important for you to write down that information, because we forget. And if we forget what the Lord said to us, we aren't able to kind of build that systematic understanding of what the Lord has been saying to us. And Habakkuk chapter 2 points this out. Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. And it's one of the last books of the Old Testament. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2 says, the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. I believe I mentioned the scripture when I was sharing on Sunday, that when the Lord gives you something, write it down. Write it down so that you can have an increased understanding of it as time goes on, as you lay this piece and that piece and the other piece, and so that also you can encourage yourself. Say, did the Lord say? Well, yes, the Lord did say this, that, and the other. He said, because there's a scripture that said that. Write it down. Have a journal. I have a journal that actually I keep things. It has migrated its way into electronically so that I can refer to when I'm in a difficult time. I can refer back to yes, the Lord did say back in such and such a date, such and such a time. And so even though things look bleak now, I'm going to believe what the Lord said and believe that in due season, that change will come, that promise will come to pass as the Lord has says. Amen? So that's recognize that God is a God of progressive revelation. Key number six. That was key number six. Key number seven. Remember your finiteness and be thankful. Remember your finiteness and be thankful. And I gave the humorous example last time of the gentleman who the Lord revealed to him that when we get to heaven, we'll all have lumps on our head because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, now we see but a poor reflection in the mirror, but then we shall see face to face. And so when we look back over our lives and we see all the things that you didn't understand, we'll go, oh, that's why that happened. So we're going to have all these lumps on our head, we said humorously. But humor aside, we will never completely understand what's going on in this life. We're never going to be God. Only God is God. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 and 10 points that out. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9 and 10 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we're never going to have infinite knowledge. But we can be encouraged because Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 to 14, a commonly quoted passage, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 to 14, the Lord says, for I know the plans, or purpose, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you and bring you back from captivity. And I'm reminded of Jeremiah. Oh, you're right. I did say Proverbs. I'm sorry. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Excellent student. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, 14. Thank you. Good catch. I'm reminded of there was a song. There was an animated film years ago called Prince of Egypt, and there's a song in there where they are singing about. Actually, I think I have the lyrics here. Song is called Through Heaven's Eyes. And Jethro is speaking to Moses. And the lyrics go, a single thread in a tapestry, though its color brightly shine, can never see its purpose in the pattern of the grand design. And the stone that sits on the very top of the mountain's mighty face, does it think it's more important than the stones that form the base? So how can you see what your life is worth or where your value lies? You can never see through the eyes of man. You must look at your life through heaven's eyes or through God's eyes. A lake of gold in the desert sand is less than a cool, fresh spring. And to one lost sheep, a shepherd boy is greater than the richest king. If a man loses everything he owns, has he truly lost his worth? Or is it the beginning of a new and brighter birth? So how do you measure the worth of a man in wealth or strength or size, in how much he gained or how much he gave? The answer will come as you look through heaven's eyes. So how do you judge what a man is worth? By what he builds or buys? You can never see with your eyes on earth. You must look through heaven's eyes. And he was painting in this animated film a picture of a tapestry and how your life is just a thread, and this blue, you're a blue thread, and you're taking all these zigs and zags, and you don't say, I don't get why my life is zigging and zagging. But if you step back, there's a reason why that blue thread was making that particular pattern, because that blue thread, its purpose was not in and of itself, although it did have a purpose of itself, but its greater purpose was how it fit within the larger tapestry. And as you look at the larger tapestry, then you see, now I see how this all fits together. And so we should continue to seek to have God's perspective, and we will get pieces of that as we go forward, but we'll never know completely because we'll never be infinite. We'll never be God himself. And so given that, we should be have an attitude of gratitude as God blesses us where we are, trusting that he has a larger plan that we are a part of as we follow the script, if you will, or follow the assignment, that's a better word, follow the assignment for our purpose in life. And Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, in the Amplified Version, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew and approved of you as my chosen instrument. And so this verse kind of implies a couple things. That first of all, existence preceded formation, that our purpose existed before we were even created. So God created each of us for a reason. We weren't just some cosmic accident that happened. We should give thanks to God for our purpose, even if we don't know it. He does. Even if you don't yet know your purpose, rest assured, God does. And trust his perspective. Trust his perspective. even when you don't feel sent, God may be sending you with a purpose. So those are the several keys from the Pastor David Allen's book, Perfecting Your Purpose. And that concludes our quick summary on purpose. Any questions, comments? Those are my summary of some key themes that appear in his book. So just to abbreviate, if you will. So he goes into much greater detail with 40 different chapters. Thank you. Other comments?
Wouldn't age sometime when you're looking for a purpose and you're older in life, your life has gone to a certain length of time, and it's been a certain way, you've lived this life. A lot of times, I can't see a purpose coming in my life now. I have received my purpose when I was younger and have accepted it and have worked with that purpose all my years. I've been looking for a new one. Does that make sense?
Yes. So there are definitely seasons in life, and what I focus on in one season may be related to what I do in another season, but maybe different. Like, if you just look at my life. I've done so many different jobs and careers. And sometimes it may be hard to weave them together. Sometimes you can find an overall theme. So I mentioned, because I've done software engineering, I've been a teacher, I've been executive director of a not-for-profit. I've been worked for a church for a number of years. I've done management consulting and entrepreneurship. Now I'm working in the government for the Commonwealth. And so you say, man, what does it have to do? What does this piece have to do with that piece? And one of the pieces is the theme that I mentioned earlier in regards to making order out of chaos. And so that's been a consistent no matter where I am. Another piece is a little tagline with taking things from concept to reality. Taking things from concept to reality. So no matter where I was, whether I was a product manager for a high-tech firm, I was able to take concepts that customers had and be able to distill those into new products. Or as I was working full-time for a ministry, be able to take the thoughts from the senior pastor and be able to help him create an organization and create all the administrative stuff. And so when you step back and look at it, some of those pieces flow together. And then another bishop had planted a word and had said that part of my life would be to build a bridge between the marketplace and the meeting place, a bridge between the marketplace and the meeting place. And so for me, that meant I wouldn't necessarily have a career only in the what we call the secular, or a career only in what we call ministry, but be kind of bivocational, working in both areas. And so sometimes, in my life as an example, so I did different things in different seasons, but there was in fact some themes which are consistent, but the Lord may give you different assignments for those different seasons. And so some of it is just being attuned to what is God saying for me in this season. And to the extent that you can be attuned to what he's saying, then that's your highest call is to do what he's asked you to do. And it takes effort and exploration at times. It's not, we mentioned earlier, God is a God of progressive revelation. He doesn't necessarily give us all the pieces at once. Now, some people, they do. Some people, as I mentioned last week, some people, since the age of two, knew that I'm going to be a doctor. And boom, they worked that goal from 2 to 82, and they just did that thing. My path wasn't like that. But that doesn't mean my path is less than that other person's path.
Oh, just like you mentioned, it's all about God. It's not really you, but it's God. It begins with God.
Yes.
And when we look to society, society will tell us on judgment that you have no purpose. At this time or part of your life, you don't have purpose. But who then, what does the Creator say? You have a purpose, you know? He tells us be a witness. Okay, am I a witness? Am I really reaching out for him? Am I doing something? If it's all about him, there's always a purpose. But if it's about you, you may say, well, I don't see any purpose, you know. But God still creates and brings things around you to show you the purpose, why you're there, what you should be doing. I just think that's why. My grandfather told me that you never retire, you always require. You always have something to do. You never retire from anything. You require, get older, you require, people come down to you, and whatever you will say, it's things that God trained you through the time that nobody else can say. So you really have a purpose.
And sometimes it's the case that we don't recognize our purpose because we think, being a doctor or a lawyer or Indian chief, you know, those are purposes. But my thing, that can't be a purpose, can it? An example is if you look over at Acts chapter 4, verse 36. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It talks about this guy. It says there's a guy named Joseph who's a Levite from Cyprus, but it mentions that the apostles called this guy Barnabas. So that was kind of his nickname, apparently. And it says this guy's name, Barnabas, meant son of encouragement. Now, that's interesting that they would put that in the Bible, that this guy's, they called him, his nickname was son of, or his name, that they called him was son of encouragement. And I believe that that was a part of his purpose, a huge purpose. So there's something about this guy, Barnabas, that when he came into the room, if people were feeling down or at it or out of sorts before he got there, by the time he left, for some reason, folks were, man, you know, I think we can do it. Man. I feel better now. This guy had a gift where he, I don't know whether it was what he said or how he carried it. I don't know if he patted people on the back. I don't know if he brought them refreshments. I don't know what he did, but whatever he did caused them to give him the nickname son of encouragement. Now, some may say, what kind of a stupid purpose is that? He's not a Wall Street banker. He ain't got no big boats. He's not a ships. He's not a big businessman. He's not a physician. But he had a purpose, and he had an impact, such much so that he is recorded here in the Bible as he was a person who interacted with others and apparently helped them to do what they were called to do. So it may be that part of, you know, your gift may be, and that's another thing. So it says that the apostles called him that. And so it took the perspective of those around him. It didn't say that he called himself that. It didn't say that Joseph the Levite called himself Barnabas. No. Those around him recognized what he did and called him that. And so one of the clues, and if you read through this book, it talks about that also. One of the clues is, what do people who you trust have come, what do people say about you? Oh, man. He's so helpful at, boom. He helps me. Now, there may be things that you're not so good at. There's lots of things I'm not good at. You wouldn't want me to work in carpentry or stuff. I'm just horrible. Or fix your car. I'm completely ignorant. You know, you wouldn't. My daughter can draw incredibly, just graphic arts. But I can draw a stick man and maybe a stick girl. And maybe I can draw a straight line with a ruler. But there's so many things I can't do. But there's a couple things I can do pretty well. And what do people say about, what do people call you to do when they need help in such and such? Oh, let's get Fred. Maybe cook cupcakes. And, you know, cooking cupcakes may seem like a small thing, but you know what? If you cook some good cupcakes, you might bring a joy to somebody's life. And in fact, cupcakes are big things these days for some reason. I don't know why, but yeah, somebody found their cupcake calling. And so part of the difficulty in finding our calling is we're looking at I gotta find some big, lofty thing. That may not be your call. It's okay if that's your call. Not all of us can be president of the United States. Guess what? There's only one at any point in time. That doesn't mean everyone else's call is inferior. Amen. Any other comments before we move on? All right. So that was call or purpose. The next C is career. And I'm reminded of Psalm 23 is a passage we are all familiar with. And Psalm 23, obviously, was written in an agrarian context where people were raising sheep and farmers was most of the occupations of the time. And we are familiar with this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And he, you know, throws up some pictures, some word pictures of shepherds, and that we can spend a lot of time studying that, which I have, and other for other purposes. But interesting, one person said, well, if you wrote Psalm 23 for the workplace, for in today's society, it might read something like this. The Lord is my real boss, and I shall not want. He gives me peace when chaos is all around me. He gently reminds me to pray before I speak and to do all things without murmuring and complaining. He reminds me that he is my source and not my job. He restores my sanity every day and guides my decisions that I might honor him in everything I do. Even though I face absurd amounts of emails, system crashes, unrealistic deadlines, budget cutbacks, gossiping coworkers, discriminating supervisors, and an aging body that does not cooperate every morning, I will not stop, for he is with me. His presence, his peace, and his power will see me through. He raises me up, even when they fail to promote me. He claims me as his own, even when the company threatens to let me go. His faithfulness and love are better than any bonus check. His retirement plan beats every 401k there is. When it's all said and done, I'll be working for him a whole lot longer than I'm working for them. And for that, I bless his name. So, work. Where does work fit in the life of a believer? Where does work fit? And if we look over in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "It was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers." And then in verse 12, it says why he did that. It says he did those things, in verse 12 says, "to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And so these very important Christian positions, if I can call them that, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those are hugely important positions in the body of Christ. But it is not the case that to be meaningful in your Christian walk or to be a full-fledged anointed Christian that you have to be one of these folks. For the purpose of those folks, it says in verse 12, was to prepare God's people for works of service. Not everyone can or should be a pastor or a prophet or a teacher, but all of our work has meaning, and all of us in our particular role, whatever that may be, we talked about whether you're a cupcake maker or physician or Indian chief, all of our roles are important. If everyone was a pastor, who would do all those other things in the world? Who would drive the subway? Who would drive the buses? Who would clean the streets? It's important that we have a focus on God, but it's important that we also take care of business in the career world, in the job world. On the other hand, we shouldn't have a secular view of work. Sometimes it's the case that we are so focused on work that we have a secular view and we make a career an idol. There's a couple of books actually I'm going to mention to you. This one is out of print, I think. And so I'm not sure you'll be able to get this one. Called "Not Just a Job" by Judith Allen Shelby. Not Just a Job by Judith Allen Shelby. And the subtitle is "Serving Christ in Your Work." Not Just a Job by Judith Allen Shelley. S-H-E-L-L-Y. Last time I looked, I think I couldn't find it online, but maybe I didn't look long enough. So I think it might be out of print. Serving Christ in Your Work. And we'll mention a few things out of that. And then there's another book which is called Your Work Matters to God. Your Work Matters to God by Doug Sherman and William Hendricks. Your Work Matters to God by Doug Sherman and William Hendricks. And in terms of having a secular view and making your career an idol, he points out how some folks have this concept of trying to be sure that, or being conscious of the fact that others are getting ahead of me. Oh, so-and-so is getting ahead of me at work. And people, while I'm at my desk, people working out at the gym are getting ahead of me. While I'm at the gym, my coworkers are getting ahead of me. If a friend gets a promotion at work, she has gotten ahead of you. If a colleague reads a book you haven't read, he has gotten ahead of you. The entire U.S. swim team has gotten ahead of you. While you're reading this book, everyone is getting ahead of you. On the road, drivers of more expensive cars have gotten ahead of you. Watching TV, all the writers, actors, and technical crews have gotten ahead of you. At Marine World, the dolphins have gotten ahead of you. So forth and so on. And some people get so fixated in what we used to call the rat race. Keeping up with the Joneses, they used to call it. The Temptations had a song way back when, dating myself. Keeping up with the Joneses. And if our focus is on the job as a status symbol or the job as an idol, where we elevate the importance of a particular position higher than God, then we've missed the mark. And I mentioned last week one of the key phrases in all of this, in all of these sevens, is balance is the key to life. Balance is the key to life. And so although work should not be our idol, we should keep in mind that work is important. Of course, the Bible says in Thessalonians, if you don't work, you are worse than an unbeliever in terms of taking care of the responsibilities that you have. But work is a in and of itself, whether even if you're not working in a Christian organization per se, and I've worked for a Christian organization, I worked full time in a Christian ministry for 3 years and blah blah blah. And so I've what is this song? I've looked at life from both sides now. So I've worked in the quote unquote secular world, I've worked in the ministry world. But work in and of itself has meaning. And there are five major reasons that, at least, that Lord gives work to us. Through work, we serve people. Through work, we meet our own needs. Through work, we meet our family's needs. Through work, we earn money and resources which we can devote to others. And through work, we love God. And I'm sorry? That's true. Because I'm going too fast. I'm sorry. So I'll repeat those. Number one, through work, we serve people. Through work, we meet our own needs. Through work, we meet our family's needs. Through work, we earn resources which we can use to help provide for others. And through work, we love God. And when we think about work, sometimes we think about work as a curse. And sometimes when people look at the account in Genesis, when Eve and Adam disobeyed God and God levied a curse on them. In fact, let's go look at that in Genesis. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and God had done a whole bunch of creating prior to this, but now God in verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In his own image, in the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And verse 31 says, God saw all that he had made and it was very good. And then later on in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, the serpent kind of, you know, confuses the woman and says, you know, well, what did God say? Did God say that, you know, God, you will not surely die, as the Lord said. And, of course, they fall for Satan's tricks, if you will. And then over there in verses, Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, he curses the serpent. And in verse 16, he curses the woman, giving her pain and childbearing. And here it is in verse 17, Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis 3, 17, the Lord is speaking to Adam, and he says, to Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife, and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of you. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, into dust you will return. And so folks look at that and say, oh, see, work is a result of the curse. Well, that's not quite true. The painfulness and inefficiency of work is a result of the curse. But if you look in the verse that we started off with, over there in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord had given Adam and Eve commandments to rule over and to steward and to manage creation. So they were doing work already before the curse came. So work in and of itself is not the curse. It's the kind of the inefficiency and the sometimes unproductive and the weeds. It's basically the weeds. The weedishness of work is the curse. And so work itself, And God said that he created us in his image, and we were created in God's image, and God is a God of creation. So we have a spark in us that we love to create. And so work is not a curse, even if it feels unproductive at times, but we can find joy and fulfillment in work. It's a blessing, particularly in these days. I mean, there are so many without jobs these days, without work. I've experienced that too. I've been without for several years, looking for several years, depleting. Praise God, I did have savings, but seeing my savings go and getting closer and closer to the cliff. Unfortunately, I can testify to that too. And so that is an unpleasant experience, but I can testify that God is faithful, and that even through that prolonged period of unemployment for me, that God provided in so many ways. So be testimony. So I want to be respectful of our times. We're on 8:30. We've just begun to touch a little bit on work because we spent a little bit longer on purpose than we thought, and that's okay. But we'll start next time. We'll pick up on work, and then we'll actually, now that we've gotten through purpose is kind of the longest one, we'll be accelerating and pick up our clip and get rather quickly through the other C's. There's a question here.
Yeah, I
because they're two sides of the same coin.
I'm thinking, I met a woman.
I'm sorry, what was that thing, sir? Wonderful and frequently the case that your call is expressed in the Lord. Not always the case, but they are two sides of a similar coin and all these seven different aspects. But it is often the case that, for the example I gave myself, part of my call is expressed in some of the work that I'm doing. But it's not always the case, but it is often the case.
Yeah, nobody has to be connected in any way, shape, or form. Sometimes it is, sometimes it isn't. When I was in college, I had a job as a janitor in the field of school. I had no joy or purpose in that job other than to get a paycheck. My calling was to do the school, but I needed a job.
God.
So if I might, I noticed that, again, I want to be respectful of people's time. I know it looks like some people have to go. So let's have that conversation after, and we can pick it again next week. But I want to mention a couple of things that were key. I just thought maybe I'm correct. Not just a job that Judith Allen's showing. She points out that the word worship in the New Testament essentially means service. And our spiritual worship includes what we do in the job, how we spend our free time, the education we pursue, the way we treat others, and the way we measure success. And if work is a response of worship, and worship is essentially service, then the type of work we do is definitely important to God. And Christian service, if you think about Christian service, as I mentioned earlier, it doesn't necessarily mean going to a foreign mission field or becoming a pastor or doing some other full-time Christian work. It means that whatever we do should be in keeping with God's purposes and plan. And we are to work, we can work side by side with non-Christians without getting caught up in their philosophy. So we'll talk more and more about that. But I mentioned this concept last week, though. Sometimes we have this idea that as Christians, when we think evangelistically about spreading the gospel, sometimes we think about we have to go witnessing versus about witnessing as we go. And as I look at the experience in church, it's more often the case that witnessing as you go, that wherever you happen to be working or in your home, that's often the more effective, because people are usually brought to Christ out of relationship. And the Bible says that our lives are a letter, an epistle that people are reading. So often you are the ambassador that helps to draw people to Christ. And the workplace is often a good place, both for you to live out your purpose, but also for you to be the letter that others are reading to help to draw them to Christ, so that your workplace is often your mission field. You don't necessarily have to go to China or to Russia or to Hungary to find your mission field. Your mission field might be right here in the NBA or wherever it is. And so, I want to close, but I wanted to give, as you are going through your work, we'll talk about it a little bit more, but I also have some little kind of motivational things, which aren't necessarily biblical teachings about how self-fixing the seven seeds, but in terms of being successful in whatever your chosen field is, some little motivational books I wrote some time ago about how to be successful, and talks that had a variety of aspects, not just focus on having the vision, the appropriate training, be willing to learn.
You do all that?
I did. Recommendations, more gathering of different quotes from leaders and things of that nature. So different ones found is quite helpful. Recognize the change in the concept, be a leader, be persistent, guard your reputation, give back to others, have fun, a sense of humor, remember God, be the best, and recognize that balance is the key to life. So I have a couple of these up front here. Sure, if you want. I don't know how many I have, but I'll see how far that gets. And then, whatever your particular discipline is, one of the keys to being successful is effective time management. And I can teach a whole seminar on that, but I won't have time to do that. So, but I do have a little, what I call the 10 V's of effective time management. And so you may find this useful as whatever your particular field is, or profession is, whether you're a student, whether you are. Time management is always a skill which will help you to be successful. So we're going to pause there. There's a couple more folks maybe up front if you want them. And then next week we'll pick up, we'll close out on career and then move to companions and the other C's. And we'll begin to move much more quickly. In the next couple of weeks. Amen?
Amen?
Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for sharing and speaking through our hearts. We thank you that the foundation is knowing what I call our purpose is. The foundation of that is knowing who's in charge. And we know, Father, that you are the king, not us. And we place you on the throne of our life.
because you are a God of progressive revelation. You are working with us to help us understand our particular shape. Help us to understand our assignment for whatever season we are in at this moment. Help us to be adaptable as we move from one season to the next, putting our faith not in the job, not in even our own skills, not in the education, although all those things are important, but putting our faith in you, that you will have a purpose for us, that you've had that purpose since before we were even born, and that you will fulfill that purpose, that your word will not return to you more, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Be blessed. Correct. We're going to start next week with career and move forward from there. Oh, yes. Yes. That'd be great. So, again, I don't know if you can, I don't know if you can pick this one up. So, I think it might be out of spring. I'm sorry. Christian service is not just going to be going to the farm, you know, we have to be able to work full-time Christian work, and that whatever we do, we can keep it going. There's two sides of the same coin.
No, I'm not saying it.
Okay.
I'm saying it different.
Okay.
I'm not saying that, you know, I mean, it's like good and evil is the same coin, too. Do you know what I mean? One side of the coin together.
I'm not sure I agree with that one.
No, but, you know, I mean, that's the same. Work, and the
for most of us, our calling will be expressed through our work. But that's not always the case, Paul said.
Okay. What I'm saying is, most of us, when you say that we are miserable at work,
for all kinds of reasons, when